Let's hear God's word now from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. You may be seated. I want to speak to you today from the Bible about adoption. Adoption. Not human adoption, but divine adoption. Many of you have experienced human adoption. Many of you who are here today have been adopted, or are siblings of someone who's been adopted, or are parents who have adopted, or friends of those who have adopted. All of you here have, most of you here anyway, have experienced human adoption in some form or another. But all of you who are baptized members of the church have also experienced divine adoption, in which you have been brought in not just to a human family, but a family of God. And this is a remarkable thing. Now, you might ask, are we not all children of God? And that is true. When God made his covenant with Adam, when God made us and is our creator in a very real sense, the Bible describes us even as sons of God, as people that in which we're made by him and in his image. By virtue of God's covenant with Adam and his posterity, we are all, Christians and non-Christians alike, God's children. Therefore, we sometimes refer to strangers and people even outside of the church as brother or sister, because we are all made in God's image. But when the Bible speaks of adoption, it speaks of something else, a kind of special choosing and electing love that human adoption shows as well. When the Bible speaks of adoption, most often it has in mind this kind of adoption that takes a child of Adam and makes him a child of Abraham. It's a way of speaking covenantally. It's a way of saying that those who are made in God's image are now made in another image and according to another covenant. And this is explained by something that happens in between these two things. And I think many of you know what that is. It's, of course, the fall into sin. Man who is made in God's image, his great son, disobeyed. And in the covenant that God made with him, he was cast out of God's presence. He was sent away. There was an angel that was sent to bar the gate so that man and God could not commune together in the way that he once did. The son, so to speak, was cast out, was banished, was sent away from the family. And so Ephesians 2:3 describes this group of people, known as humanity, as children of wrath. Even we are described as children of the devil. People that, instead of listening to the Father that made them, the one who created them, listened to Satan and joined themselves to him and sought to do his will instead. Ephesians 2:3 says that we were by nature children of wrath. Well, this is where adoption comes in. God then chooses, he sets these special electing love on people and says, I'm going to rescue out of that. Instead of a child of wrath, which you are, I will make you a son or daughter of the living God. I mentioned Ephesians 2:3, where it describes humanity as children of wrath. But Ephesians 1:5 says that when God in his electing love has predestined us for adoption as sons, no longer in this category, no longer belonging to this family, but now to a new family. So this is adoption. It's God's giving a right to people who are once children of wrath, the right to be treated as his legitimate children. So this is God. What God wants you to know about him this morning. It's what he wants you to know about his great love in adoption. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. But before we think about this in particular, let's briefly consider the context of what's going on here. I'm mentioning adoption because it's the first in this list of things Paul mentions. You see it there in verse 4. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. And then in verse 5, he also mentions the patriarch. So what is this list? What's Paul doing in this section? Well, each of these things is part of something greater. Consider our hometown here, Tucson, and the Sonoran Desert in July. There's a lot of things that happen during this month, right? Big clouds billow up over the mountains. Toads and frogs start appearing in wet areas. Insects come out. The creosote starts releasing all of its oils when it rains. All of these things happen, and we put this name on them, right? We call it the monsoon season. It's kind of our second spring, I heard one writer describe it. When after the sort of protracted period in February through April, we get this sort of second spring, another set of flowers, another set of green and water. The point is you have all of these things kind of coming together, and which are described and paint a picture of something larger that happens, a kind of a season in our desert. Well, Paul's doing something similar here. He's pointing out all of these different things to give us a sense of something greater. He wants us to recognize, without a doubt, God's great love for the biological children of Abraham. He's selling us his own heart, isn't he? He's showing us God's love through his own love for the Jews. Listen to the couple ways in which he does this. First, he speaks of his heart. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. This is verse 1. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. These are strong words, aren't they? If you said something like this, you would be saying something that is one of the most important things to you, to confirm it over and over in this way. Well, what does he want to confirm? He says it in verse 2. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. He goes on to say, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul has been speaking for 8 chapters about faith in Christ, about the Gentiles being able to come in, belonging to these great covenant promises of grace, no longer being in Adam, but now being in Christ. But there's this question that's left over. What about the Jews? What about all of these Jews who are not believing? What about the Jews who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? What about the Jews? Yes, the Gentiles are coming in. Yes, Paul describes them as even children of Abraham through faith. But what about the Jews? Does Paul not care about them anymore? Does God not care about them anymore? Has God moved on? You blew it, he says to his people. I'm done with you. Or is there something else going on? Well, the Lord's apostle speaks and says there is something else going on. And through the rest of this chapter and chapter 10 and chapter 11, he's going to be describing for us this relationship between Jew and non-Jew, between Jew and Gentile. How in the great history of God's redemptive plan, these two groups are both distinct and united. How they interact together, how they work together, how God is doing things in the world so that, as he says in verse 5, he, Christ, will be God over all, both Jew and Gentile. This is the context in which he's speaking. Paul gives this list of things towards this end. So first he tells us his heart. Essentially, I love these people. If it were possible for me to be cut off from Christ, I would willingly do it so that others could be included. My kinsmen according to the flesh. And then he even uses this term Israelites. It's not a term he's been using up to this point. It's another way of sort of him framing what his ideas are about these people. Up to this point, he's been talking about Jews. A very kind of political and national term. Now he talks about Israelites. Same group of people, a different perspective. He's talking about to the people that God made covenant promises to the one that God renamed Israel. And what does he say? He says, not only do I have love for them, but consider the love of God. To them belong the adoption, which we'll focus on today. To them belong the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. He might say it this way, if he were speaking to us. To you does not belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises, and the patriarchs. There's a very real sense in which me, as a Gentile, this is not me. This is not my story. This story is the story that belongs to the Jews, to the Israelites. It belongs to them. God has shown special attention to them in history. And Paul wants to make sure that we, as Gentiles, know that. He wants to make sure the Jews, as his specially adopted people, also know that. Now, there's lots of implications to that, which we'll have to get to later. But what I want to do is focus on just one of these things today, and then another next week, and then another in the week after that, and another week after that. And hopefully what you'll come to see is these big things that Paul's mentioning, adoption, covenants, giving of the law, patriarchs, all fitting together into this puzzle that shows you this great thing that God has done for the Jews, for the Israelites, his people. If you're a person, if you're a Christian who never thinks about the Jews, the Israelites, who more or less ignores the Old Testament, who doesn't think about these kinds of things, this is a wake-up call for you. To remember what God has done, to see his love that has been poured out on this people. But it's also an opportunity for us, Gentiles, for us non-Jews, to begin to see what it is we have been connected to. Later on in these chapters, Paul is going to describe the Gentiles as like a wild olive branch that's being grafted onto this tree that's described here. So this means that as these things are described, adoption, glory, covenants, etc., and we say, as I say, these do not belong to me, I am not a Jew. On the other hand, by faith, by ingrafting, by Christ, they do belong to us. They become a part of our story. And that's another one of the payoffs, so to speak, of thinking about this thing. Though you may not be a Jew, I think that's true for most of us here, this becomes our story. We get adopted, as we will see, into a family. Into a family in which this story, though we didn't participate in it, though we didn't belong to it originally, becomes our story. A way in which the Old Testament isn't just something that happened to another people group at some point in time, but it comes our family history. So here's how I want you, how God wants you to listen to this passage and the ones following. It's like you as an adopted child are brought into the family and God sits you down on the couch and opens up the family photo album and says, let me show you what you belong to. You're new, I understand that. You're different, I understand that. But let me show you what belongs to you. What church you are joining. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises, the patriarchs. And you know what? Now it belongs to you too. Well, thank you for bearing with my long introduction. But I hope you're properly seated now on the family couch, ready to look at these pictures. And we're going to look at the first one, adoption. What does God mean when he says that the Jews, the Israelites, were adopted? How was the old church, as we might call them and ourselves, adopted? When we adopted our son, there was an adoption day that happened. There was an actual moment in time, I suppose even a precise minute we could point at and say, this is when he was adopted. It was an adoption day not only for him, but for lots of people. There was a park here in Tucson filled, and many of you were there for this, filled with families all under these ramadas adopting children. Judges asking families, will you treat this child as your own? Will you give to them all the benefits that you would give as you might give to a natural born child? Yes, the parents promise and say. And in this, the child is adopted. Well, what about Israel? When was their adoption day? Well, it's not as easy, I think, to pin down as it might be for this day in which these children were adopted together in these courtrooms in the park. But there are things that the scriptures point to that help us to understand. Considering the fall, we might start with Genesis 3:15. When God says to Eve, I will give you a son who will come and save you from the serpent. Who will save you from your sin. That promise is fulfilled and made more explicit then in Genesis chapter 12, where God speaks to Abraham, and says this. He says, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. You see what God's doing here? He's taking Abraham from one household, in a sense, moving him from another to another. He's moving him away. And what is he going to do with this Abraham? He says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless you, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families on the earth will be blessed. Then later on, we read in a similar way in Genesis 17, verses 7 through 8, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So you see what God does. He says to Abraham, I am electing you, I am choosing you, and in you I'm going to do something special for you and for your offspring after you, for you and your children. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you with an everlasting covenant. I will bring you into the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, he says. Well, this is a beginning of these promises that are made when God says, I will be their God. He says that, right? He says, I will be their God at the end of verse 8 there in Genesis 17. I will watch over them. I will protect them. I will keep them as sons. I will give them this land. You see, they're going to be treated as sons. They're going to be given an inheritance. Now listen to Exodus 4, verses 22 through 23. And let this put chills down your spine. Exodus 4, verse 22 and 23. God says to Moses to speak to Pharaoh, who wouldn't let his people go. He says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Is God treating his children as sons? Yes, he is. He is protecting them. He is keeping them. He is going to fight for them. They belong to him. Well, you can begin to see that this adoption of the Israelites, this bringing in, gives them certain benefits. The first group of benefits we could call external and temporary benefits. So, for example, let me read to you from Deuteronomy 1. 31. What are the external and temporary benefits that they receive? Well, rescue from Egypt, right? And then after rescue from Egypt, we read this of their wilderness wanderings. We read in verse 30, Jehovah, your God who goes before you, will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. In the wilderness, where you have seen how Jehovah, your God, carried you, as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. You see what God is saying here? He's saying he didn't just rescue him out of Egypt. He didn't just drop him off in the wilderness and say, all right, there's the promised land. Hope you enjoy it. Write me when you get there. Give me a phone call. No, he picked his son up and he carried him through snakes and desert, through enemy lands. And we read of that history, how God defeated Og and Bashan, how and Sihon. We read how he provided for them bread in the wilderness, bread from heaven itself. Talk about God providing for your daily bread. Here you are, my son. Let it rain down bread for you. He carried Israel through the wilderness as a son. This is the benefit of being adopted by God. Or, again, in Deuteronomy, verses 8, 5, we read another aspect of this sonship, the benefits. He says, know then in your heart that as a man is disciplines his son, Jehovah your God disciplines you. Well, this is where we all recognize that there is a difficult but also necessary aspect of sonship, isn't there? A father who loves his children will discipline them, will train them, will show them and teach them. And this is indeed what God does. And this was not always easy. We read that after God has adopted and chosen this family as his own, Israel as his son, he brings them into this period. They are in this period of being youths, of being disciplined. In Galatians 4, Paul says that it was so strong that you could even be described as slavery. It was a hard growing up for Israel. The law came down, just like parents do, right? When your kids are young, what do? Here's the rules, black and white. You do this, you don't do that. You do this, you don't do that. And that's what we read of throughout the history of Israel, don't we? God giving his laws, God giving his commands, saying, here's where I want you to obey, and all of these various things. And it was to train them in two things. One, in the righteousness that God requires, and two, in their inability to do the things that he requires. One, in the righteousness that he requires, and two, in their inability to do the things that he requires. God was constantly teaching them, here is the standard, and you are not capable of meeting that. Now, was he doing that to be mean? A father who never loves because his standards are too high? Well, of course not. God's standards are high because that's what holiness is. That's what righteousness is. And he wanted to show it to us, not just to shame us or embarrass us, but so that we would see our need for him. Our need for salvation that would come through a son who would be born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, he says in Galatians, so that we might receive adoption as sons. There is this kind of emancipation that's coming, a growing up, a maturity for the old church that comes when Jesus comes. Throughout the whole Old Testament, Israel, God's adopted son, is learning through these external and temporary blessings and external and temporary curses that they're not capable of doing the things that he requires, that they need their father to act in another way, not just in the law, but in the gospel. They need him to act according to his grace and according to his mercy. They need him to change not just their outward circumstances, not in the wilderness. They need their hearts changed. Inside. It's one thing to hear of the promises, to have them offered to you, to have them signified in this external way. It's another thing to actually receive the things that they signify. In other words, it's one thing to enter into the land of Canaan and enjoy the milk and honey and all those things. It's another thing to enter into heaven itself, the thing which Canaan pointed to and enjoy everlasting blessing from God. And between these two things, Israel, God's adopted son, experienced a kind of wall between the external things that were offered, all the blessings that were given there, and the internal spiritual changes that happened. There was this wall that happened, a wall that could not be climbed over by obedience. And we know that because they failed over and over and over again. And even the most righteous of them, King David, King Solomon, Moses, they failed. Do you remember that there were some people who actually didn't enter into the promised land? And do you remember that one of them was Moses? Because of his sin. Moses! The great mediator of the old covenant, Moses, this great holy and righteous one, Moses, who was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter in God's providence so that he could adopt a whole nation of people for himself. Moses didn't enter. Moses wasn't righteous enough to enter into the promised land. Not the earthly one anyway. There is this great wall between the external blessings that were given in the covenant, the adoption that was given in the covenant, and the promises that were received and fulfilled. But what has Paul been saying throughout Romans? He's saying that there's a way through that wall, and the gate is called faith. He's saying you don't have to climb over the wall. He's going to say later on, you don't have to go up to heaven and pull Christ down in order to have Christ, in order to have salvation. You don't have to drag Christ up out of the grave either, he says. You don't have to dig up under that wall in order to get into the promised land, in order to receive God and heaven and the blessings of a changed life inside and an eternal, imperishable inheritance. You can receive it all through faith. You'll have to go back to Galatians 4 to read Paul's explanation of these things. But you know who he points to talk about this faith? He points to Abraham. He points to David. And he says, look at these men. Look at how they received a righteousness that was not by works, but a righteousness that was by faith. They believed and it was counted to them as righteousness. They received Jesus' righteousness. God gave to them what they need so that they could break through that wall and receive not just the signs, not just the external blessings and the promises, but actually receive the things that they pointed to. Receive eternal things, heavenly things. Receive the forgiveness of sins. Let me relax about a little bit and give you a silly analogy. How many of you on, let's say, December 12th or maybe January 2nd said, you know what? I'm going to get a gym membership. And you go over to the gym and you sign up and you get your card and you're a member now. And you're excited. And you're going to get strong and you're going to get ripped and you're going to lose weight because you're the member of a gym now. And then about April, you kind of go, man, I should probably turn this thing in. Why? Because it's not enough to have a membership to something unless you're actually getting the benefits of it, right? It's not a helpful thing to be connected to something externally, to have a sign, a card that says, here, I belong to this place. You really do. You paid for it. You have every right to go in anytime you want, maybe even 24 hours a day. Complete access. But if you don't go, if you don't show up, if you don't get on the bench, how are you going to benefit from it? It's the same thing with the covenant of grace. God adopts the old church and he adopts us as well in the new church. He brings in all who profess their faith and their children, as Peter says, just as he did in the old. And we receive, children, you have received this sign of baptism. We've all received this sign and are brought in to belong to the church. But does the card do you any good if you don't believe? For the gym, you're called to go and exercise your muscles. In the covenant of grace, you're called to exercise faith, which means receiving and accepting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, membership in the church certainly has advantages. You're getting to hear the gospel. You're belonging to a community of faith. You're receiving God's word. There are even external benefits, real external benefits of belonging. The care and compassion you receive, training in righteousness, all kinds of good things. But only by faith. Only by faith will we receive those things signified and promised. This is why Paul is so grieved. Because he looks at his kinsmen. He says, these are my brothers. He looks at his family and he says, guys, this is not good. We have rejected the promises. We've been like Esau, who had a birthright and sold it away, who gave it away. He is grieved to his very heart, and we should be too. When we think about the Jews, when we think about those who have received all of these great blessings, who have belonged under Moses to God. In Abraham, we're called into this covenant of grace and yet don't believe in Jesus. They remain on the other side of that wall. And that should grieve us. If we believe in Jesus, if we have received these things, if we know the spirit of adoption that has changed our hearts, should we not speak to them? And other Gentiles like us who didn't even receive that? We must. We must love and we must preach. And some of us need to grieve for ourselves. Because we, in belonging to this new church and being grafted on, know that it's only in an external way. Some of us need to look at our hearts and see what's going on inside and recognize and admit the truth. That though we belong in a kind of outward and an external way, we're not abiding in Christ. That you aren't following after him. You aren't trusting in him. You aren't living in him. You aren't walking in him. And if that's the case, grieve for yourself. Let your heart ache for yourself. Let you feel the anguish that Paul feels. But of course, don't stop there. Turn to Jesus. Walk through the gate and this great wall. Receive the promises that are offered to you. Accept the God of your salvation. Because this is what God promises. And this promise is available to all who do believe, Jew and Gentile alike, that there is salvation, forgiveness of sins, communion with God. I'll simply quote one verse from the beginning of Romans. Paul says in verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, this good news about Jesus Christ who has come into the world to save sinners from their sin." He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" So whether you are a Jew or whether you are a Gentile, a Greek, the same power of God unto adoption, eternal adoption, adoption filled with inheritance and blessings that can never go away, that can never fade or die, these are offered to us in Christ. So put your faith in him, believe on him and him alone, and receive these blessings that are given to us in him. Let us pray.